The legacy of Galatians.
The Christian's charter concerning the law. This afternoon, we will look at Paul's letter to the brethren at Galatia, gleaning the lessons of the relationship between the law and God's grace, then concluding with a practical lesson that we can apply. The question was, what lies at the heart of the pure gospel? Keeping in mind, while the book of Galatians clearly addresses the relationship between the law and God's grace, it does not show how this grace produces a holy life. In order to round out the pure gospel with the fruits that produce a holy life, we will need, in addition to studying the book of Galatians, also look at the book of Romans. So then, what lies at the heart of the pure gospel, and what is the relationship between the law and God's grace? Most of our scripture citations will be cited from the Amplified Version. Paul's argument on the subject of the law is consistent throughout all his writings. He reasons that the law did not justify the Jew, those practicing the law, but it was their schoolmaster to bring them to Christ. In other words, its purpose was to train them up in the way that they should go and not depart from the true faith or become entangled with the foreigners or those outside the covenant of God. That is Paul's point in the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians to me is a compass or the Christian's guide to understanding the purpose of the law and why it was given to the nation of Israel. It tells us of the original oath made with Abraham, explains the purpose of the law and its role during the Christian dispensation, and that Messiah alone justifies and saves. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul gives a compelling argument for the ordinances of God. Let's read Galatians the 3rd chapter, verse 19 out of the Amplified. Galatians 3, 19. What then was the purpose of the law? It was added later on, after the promise, to disclose and expose to men their guilt because of transgressions and to make men more conscious of the sinfulness of sin. And it was intended to be in effect until the seed, the descendant, the heir, should come, to and concerning whom the promise had been made. The law could justify no one. In Paul's letter to the brethren in Galatia, we read in Galatians 3, verse 11, Galatians 3:11 from the Amplified, no person is justified, declared righteous, and brought into right standing with God through the law. Then turning over to Romans, the 3rd chapter, verse 20, Romans 3:20 from the Amplified, for the real function of the law is to make men recognize and be conscious of sin, not mere perception, but an acquaintance with sin which works toward repentance, faith, and holy character. The law was put in place as a guardian to bring about repentance, meekness, or humility, and ultimately to bring them to Christ. Paul tells us in Galatians the 3rd chapter, verse 24, out of the Amplified, Galatians 3, verse 24, that the law served to us Jews as our trainer, our guardian, our guide to Christ, to lead us until Christ came, that we might be justified, declared righteous, put in right standing with God by and through faith. The driving question, what is the purpose of the law? This, to me, is the theme of the book of Galatians. The apostle tells us that the law gave him a consciousness of sin. And this is the heart and soul of the law. Its purpose, once again, was to bring about a consciousness of sin, draw Israel in the direction of God, and turn away from sin. It was established to keep the nation a holy people. In fact, certain features of the law, such as the yearly Day of Atonement sacrifices, were an annual reminder of sin and its imperfections and a need to be made right toward God as a nation. It dealt with the collective sins of the nation of Israel and secured acceptance before God for yet another year. The book of Leviticus tells us that patience, fasting, humility were elements of the Day of Atonement. Let's read that in Leviticus 23, verse 17 out of the Amplified. Leviticus 23, 17. Also, the 10th day of the 7th month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy called assembly, and you shall afflict yourselves by fasting and penance and humility, and present an offering made by fire to the Lord. As we search the Scriptures, we begin to more fully understand that the Torah, the Old Testament, reminded the nation of Israel of both personal and national sins and a need for atonement. It was performed endlessly, year after year. These yearly sacrifices and holy days were a reminder that not only the Messiah could end the need for yearly atonement. Paul brings to the attention of the Hebrew brethren in Hebrews the 10th chapter, verses 1 through 4, that the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin, and that was never its purpose. It was but a shadow or a picture of the greater things to come, Messiah. Thus the law instituted 430 years after the promise or oath or covenant made with Abraham kept them a holy people. The law is God's grand design for character development. It was a tutor of righteousness. Paul tells us in Romans the 7th chapter, verses 7 through 13. We'll read that out of the New Living Translation. Romans 7, verse 7. It was the law that showed me my sin. I would never have known that coveting is wrong if the law had not said, you must not covet. And skipping down to verse 13, but how can that be? Did the law which is good cause my death? Of course not. Sin used what was good to bring about my condemnation to death. It is our imperfections that make us guilty before the law. And the curse carries out its penalty, as Romans 6:23 states, for the wages of sin is death. The Torah was given to the descendants of Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel, not as a means to obtain eternal life, but to give them boundaries that would lead them to a sanctified condition. Several thousand years would pass before Messiah would be born from this nation. Just how could God keep the nation of Israel, a dedicated people, a holy nation? This is the driving question. In order to keep the descendants of Abraham, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God, through the administration of angels, gave the nation of Israel their ordinances written in stone. These ordinances, the law, became the schoolmaster to this nation. It held their hand and kept them in the way. Paul's argument on the subject of the law has been consistent. He reasons that the law was not a justifier before God, but a schoolmaster to bring them to Christ. In other words, its purpose was to train them in righteousness and keep them from becoming entangled with the foreigners or those outside the covenant of God. The tendency and result of obedience would be to promote order, health, both of body and mind, purity, benevolence, to advance the welfare of men, and the honor of God, and thus must confer happiness. Israel knew from the readings of the Scriptures that if they followed the statutes and ordinances, they would prosper, as 1 Chronicles 22 verse 13 states, out of the Amplified. 1 Chronicles 22, 13 we read. Then you will prosper if you are careful to keep and fulfill my statutes and ordinances with which the Lord charged Moses concerning Israel. The scriptures imply that observance of the law brings happiness and prosperity. In them, in their observance of the law, he shall find happiness or life, as Psalms and Deuteronomy states. Let's read Psalms 1, verses 1 and 2 from the Amplified. Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed, happy, fortunate, prosperous, enviable is the man who walks and lives not in the counsel of the ungodly, following their advice, their plans, and purposes, nor stands submissive and inactive in the path where sinners walk, nor sits down to relax and rest where the scornful and mockers gather. But his delight and desire are in the law of the Lord. And on his law, the precepts, the instructions, the teachings of God, he habitually meditates, ponders, and studies by day and by night. We believe that the scriptures intimate that not simply as a result or future reward, but the very act of obeying carried its own reward. The declaration of Moses that he shall find life is still true. Let's read that in Leviticus 18, verse 5, out of the New Living Translation. Leviticus 18, verse 5. If you obey my decrees and my regulations, you will find life through them. I am the Lord. However, the majority of mankind has not heeded the declaration of Moses that would lead to peace of mind. The nation was told by Jehovah in Deuteronomy 7, verse 6, that they were to be a special people. In other words, the law and rituals would keep them a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, separated to God and apart from the world. They were consecrated to Jehovah. Thus, the law would cease its purpose when Messiah would come, the promise being fulfilled. The Holy Spirit became their new guide or tutor and would be instrumental in teaching them and keeping them in Christ. No longer would they be a consecrated nation, for as a nation, they lost that exclusivity to the promise of God. But God would develop his bride from both the Jewish remnant and the Gentile nations. Paul pleads with the Galatian brethren that if righteousness could come from the law, then there would be no necessity for Christ. He explains to them that no one could perfectly keep the law, as Romans 3:23 states, out of the New Revised Standard, since all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Confirming that righteousness could not come from the law, we read Romans 3:19 and 20. Romans 3:19 and 20 from the Amplified. Now we know that whatsoever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that the murmurs and excusers of every mouth may be hushed, and all the world may be held accountable to God. For no person will be justified, made righteous, acquitted, and judged acceptable in his sight by observing the works prescribed by the law. For the real function of the law is to make men recognize and be conscious of sin, not mere perception, but an acquaintance with sin which works toward repentance, faith, and holy character. What made Israel special is that as a nation, they agreed to follow God's commandments, or his laws, and these laws became their guide, the law that governed the nation until the promise was fulfilled in the first advent of Jesus the Messiah. As we unfold the understanding set before us in the book of Galatians, we comprehended more fully the Apostle Paul's teachings about the law. Its purpose became transparent. Its role as guardian to the nation is clear. And the result is visible in that it brought a remnant to Christ. Further proof is given to us in Galatians, the third chapter, verse 24. We'll read that once again out of the Amplified. Galatians 3:24. So that the law served to us Jews as our trainer, our guardian, our guide to Christ, to lead us until Christ came, that we might be justified, declared righteous, put in right standing with God by and through faith. With this understanding, we can see that the law would cease its purpose when Messiah would come. The promise being fulfilled. The Holy Spirit became their new guide and would be instrumental in teaching them and keeping them in Christ. No longer would they be a consecrated nation, for as that nation, they lost that exclusivity to the promises of God. It was actually the precepts of the law that kept them a holy people, separated from the Canaanites that lived by the sea, the Amalekites in the south, the Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites that lived in the mountains. What a mighty pagan force that surrounded them. And what a mighty godly force, the law of Moses, that kept them from becoming entangled with their worldly neighbors. Paul continues to explain in Galatians, the second chapter, verse 21, by stating, Galatians 2:21 out of the New English, I do not set aside God's grace, because if righteousness could come through the law, then Christ died for nothing. Paul writes to the brethren at Rome that no one could perfectly keep the law, as Romans 3:23 states. Let's read that out of the Amplified. Romans 3:23, since all have sinned and are falling short of the honor and glory which God bestows and receives. However, the Pharisees prided themselves on being guardians of the law, and yet they were eager to call Abraham their father. This is a bit of a paradox. And why do we say a paradox? The Jewish nation believed that they were justified by the works of the law. But Hebrews tells us that Abraham was justified by faith and not by works. In fact, the law was given 430 years after the promise made to Abraham. As Romans 4:3 tells us, out of the Amplified we read, Romans 4:3, Abraham believed and trusted in God, and it was credited to his account as righteousness, right living, and right standing with God. In John 8:33, they answered him. John 8:33, out of the Amplified, we are Abraham's offspring, descendants. They claimed, and rightly so, to be the children of Abraham. However, they had forgotten that Abraham was not under the law being established 430 years later. The promise made to Abraham was a matter of faith. In thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. This promise would not be fulfilled during Abraham's lifetime. Thus, it was by faith that Abraham believed God. The law could not give life, but was and should have been a mirror to them of their sinful state. Jesus' own words tells us that he was to free the nation from the servitude of the law. It kept them slaves from sin, as Romans 6:14-17 states. They needed the redemption that only Christ could give. He truly was the nation's only way to come out from under the curse, as Romans 6:23 states, and also in Galatians 5:1. Let's read Galatians 5:1 from the Amplified. Galatians 5:1. In this freedom, Christ has made us free and completely liberated us. Stand fast then, and do not be hampered and held ensnared and submit again to a yoke of slavery which you have once put off. The yoke of slavery Paul is speaking of is the law, and this is confirmed in Romans 7:4. Let's read Romans 7:4 out of the Amplified. Likewise, my brethren, you have undergone death as to the law through the crucified body of Christ, so that now you may belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. The book of Galatians clearly informs the reader that if we believe that we can be justified by the law, then we are no longer in Christ. It was difficult for the early church to grasp the idea that the law could justify no one. It is the blood of Christ that justifies us, and that alone. Our relationship with the Heavenly Father begins with it, an appreciation of the ransom, our Lord's sacrifice on our behalf. We must work out our own salvation, but it is the saving power of Jesus that affords us the privilege to address the King of the universe. As Jesus said to Peter in Matthew 16, verse 18, "Upon this rock I will build my church." Just what is this rock? The rock is that Jesus is the Messiah. Understanding that the law could justify no one was so vital that we believe Paul personally penned not just the closing salutation, but the entire book of Galatians. Martin Luther, a reformer of reformers and the trumpeter of justification by faith, believed that the apostle penned the entire book of Galatians. Their life in Christ depended on their correct understanding of justification by faith and by faith alone. He believed that their continuance in this doctrinal error would sever them from forever from Christ. As Galatians 5, verses 3 and 4 states. Let's read that out of the Amplified. Galatians 5, verse 3. "I once more protest and testify to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation and bound to practice the whole of the law and its ordinances. If you seek to be justified and declared righteous and to be given a right standing with God through the law, you are brought to nothing and so separated, severed from Christ. You have fallen away from grace, from God's gracious favor and unmerited blessings." Brother Luther believed, and now I do too, that when Paul states in Galatians 6, verse 1, out of the New Revised Standard, "See what large letters I make when I am writing in my own hand," he means that the other epistles he dictated and only subscribed his greetings and a signature with his own hand, but that he wrote the entire book of Galatians. Another scripture is Galatians 5, verse 2, seems to corroborate this thought. Notice the first 8 words in Galatians 5, verse 2. We'll read that out of the Amplified, Galatians 5, 2. "Notice it is I, Paul, who tells you." When you consider these two texts, it appears that Brother Luther's understanding is correct. The Amplified translation uses the word "notice." My question is, notice what? Notice that the entire book of Galatians is written in my own handwriting. Not just the usual salutation, but the entire book of Galatians has been penned by me, Paul. Why would Paul so specially pen this book to the brethren in Galatia? He was afraid that they would put themselves under the law and no longer be under the blood of Christ. Let us turn to the book of Colossians, the second chapter, verses 11 through 13. Colossians 2, 11 through 13, where it is pointed out that the circumcision that is important is made without hands, and we are buried with Christ in baptism. Let's read that out of the NAS. Colossians 2, verses 11 through 13. "And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. In Galatians 5, verse 4, we quote, "You have fallen away from grace." Paul is so preoccupied with the brethren that are attempting to impose their views of circumcision that he returns to the subject of circumcision in the final chapter and exposes the motives of those who are troubling his readers. They desire to make a fair show in the flesh in the only realm of life in which they knew, since they did not walk by the Spirit. Pressure was being exerted by stressing circumcision and not going among the Gentiles and going among the Gentiles to urge it upon them. The Judaizers were hoping to escape the wrath of unbelieving Jews against themselves for having espoused the cause of Christ. They were afraid of persecution for the cross of Christ. In Philippians, the third chapter, verse 2, the men of this type, these circumcisers, are called the concision or the cutting party. Let's read Philippians 3, verse 2 out of the NAS. Philippians 3, 2. "Beware the dogs, beware the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision." The warning Paul gives to the brethren in Philippi is not against three types of people, but against one kind from three angles. Their character, dogs; conduct, evil workers; and creed, concision, or cutting party. Wycliffe believed that the dogs are either extreme Judaizers or antagonistic Jews. The line becomes rather thin. With a bitter play on words, Paul designates them the concision or cutting party, Strong's 2699, rather than the circumcision, which is Strong's 4061. They are those who mutilate the flesh. Let's read Philippians 3, 2 through 4 from the NIV. Philippians 3, verse 2. "Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are of the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for such confidence." Having dealt with the real motives of the Judaizers, Paul now reveals their professed motive, which was zeal for the law. They took one item, an extreme matter at that, and made it stand for the observance of the law as a whole. They hoped to gain credit for bringing Gentiles under the law as a system by forcing them to accept circumcision. They would glory in this mark of circumcision made in the flesh of their converts. Paul refuses to boast in circumcision or in anything else except the cross, that is, Christ. Paul cared not for comfort or for reputation, as the Judaizers did. Let's read Galatians 1, verse 10, out of the Amplified. Galatians 1, verse 10. "Now am I trying to win the favor of men or of God? Do I seek to please men? If I were still seeking popularity with men, I should not be a bondservant of Christ, the Messiah." Why does the apostle here discount circumcision? Let's read Genesis, the 17th chapter, verse 11. Genesis 17, 11, out of the Amplified. "And you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token or a sign of the covenant, the promise or pledge between me and you." Abraham obeyed God and was circumcised as a promise or a pledge between him and God, between God and Abraham. However, the Christian seal or sign is the Holy Spirit. It, not the law, became the teacher and guide to the prospective bride of Christ. As 2 Corinthians 1:22 tells us, 2 Corinthians 1:22 from the Amplified. He has also appropriated and acknowledged us as His by putting His seal upon us and giving us His Holy Spirit in our hearts as the security, deposit, and guarantee of the fulfillment of His promise. What truly counts, he declares, is the new life that comes through being in Christ. This amounts to a new creation. The word new for those who walk according to the rule or canon just laid down, namely, the cross of Christ and the message of grace at the center. Paul lets them know that the Galatians had been troubled by these Judaizers. He had been troubled by them too. But if any man wished to question his devotion to Christ, let them realize that the marks of persecution which he bore in his body, scars suffered for the sake of the Lord Jesus, spoke more eloquently than those body marks of circumcision, which the Judaizers loved to impose on others as their proof of zeal. Of the marks of suffering which he bore in his body, the apostle makes frequent mention in his epistles. He suggests to the Judaizers that if you want body marks that express devotion, the marks of persecution are evidence of devotion to the cause of Christ, as Galatians 6, verse 17 states. Paul gives us a glimpse of his trials in the book of Corinthians. Let's read 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verses 9, 11 through 13. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 9. That God has set forth the apostles least, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and unto angels, and unto men. Then skipping down to verses 11 through 13. Unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are of the offscourge of all things unto this day. Grace has been explained to me in no better way than in the book of Galatians. It always seemed like a nebulous, airy kind of concept until we contrasted it with the elements of the law. Paul's parting words, with emphasis on grace, summarizes the message of the epistle as a whole. Nothing could be more appropriate. The Jews understood grace as undeserved favor. Strong's 54:85. 5:4-5. This grace, which incorporates attributes of God in the Hebrew that give the thought of loving kindness and mercy. What a gem of truth. This grace, or undeserved favor, is made possible by and through God's loving kindness and mercy. So while the theme is grace, the parting word is Amen. The Amen at the end, like the one in Galatians 1, verse 5, indicates that Paul wants the congregation to respond to his final sentiment by saying Amen, the Hebrew word that means let it be so. We give full consent or Amen that we live or have our standing, not by or through the law, but in Christ Jesus, through grace, undeserved favor, we obtain God's mercy. As we return to the closing sentence in the letter to our brethren in Galatia, we see the care, concern, love, and patience that Paul expressed as he dealt with his seduced Galatians. He does not pounce on them like a father. He fairly excuses their error with motherly affection. He talks to them, yet he does it in a way that at the same time he reproves them. In contrast, we see his indignation toward the Judaizers and blames them for the doctrinal confusion among the Galatians. As we concluded our study in the book, we wondered why Paul disciplined the Galatians in such a gentle manner. We struggled to understand why he seemed very hard on the circumcision group, and on the other hand, too easy toward the new Gentile converts. We believe that this gentle reproof was given because his purpose was to call them back to the gospel. And with this purpose in mind, he speaks very gently to them, beckoning them to return to the true gospel. Paul admonishes the Galatians against those who are troubling them by preaching another gospel, that observance to the law was essential for salvation. If you follow this new gospel, you will no longer be in Christ, but in bondage to the weaker and rudimentary things, the law. He reminds them that God sent his son Jesus, born under the law and made subject to the law, in order that he might deliver those under the law by becoming a curse for us. So why are you putting yourselves under a curse? It is Christ that set you free. Stay free in Christ. What admonitions can we derive from the book of Galatians that would be applicable to the church at this end of the age? We, unlike our brethren in Galatia, are not troubled by the concision party or plagued by those who desire to put us under the constraints of the law. On the other hand, do we model the Apostle Paul by gently reproving one another and bearing each other's burdens? Are we legalistic, or do we reprove with a thought to restore our brother or sister to Christ? Know this, brethren, that the law of Christ is the law of love. Christ gave us no other law than this law of mutual love. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. To love means to bear another's burdens. Christians must have strong love and shoulders to bear the burdens of their fellow Christians. We must bear the burdens of our brethren, not with a sense of snobbery, but with a humble assessment of our own weaknesses. Perhaps we don't struggle with the same weaknesses of our brother or sister we are attempting to help, but we have weaknesses, and these personal weaknesses should keep us humble and ever trustful that God, our God, is both able and willing to bring us and our brethren off as conquerors in and through Jesus, our Lord and Head. In summary, we need to be constrained by the cords of love, bear each other's burdens, assess with humility, be a true shepherd, be disciplined, develop the fruits of the Spirit, walk in peace, show mercy, and finally encourage each other to use our talents for the Lord and his brethren. Subdue the flesh and give no opportunity to the devil. And may the Lord add his blessing.